speak here. There we go. All right. Trying to get used to all the new things. Did a little bit of preaching in Australia, but it was a very much very different situation. I just realized as I was walking up here tonight that there's no way I can see my computer from here, and I'm usually used to that because all my notes are pretty much on there. But anyways, we'll get through it. But once again, thanks to the elders for letting us have these opportunities. Thanks for everybody that through the years has taught Bible classes or got up here and preached or done whatever they could in the work of the Lord and given the things to people like myself to know about the Bible and to be able to come up here and share some of that word with you. A lot of times there's a lot of work that goes on that people may feel like that it's not really important or feel like that they are doing much, but there's lots of Bible teachers that I can think back on that had a huge impact on myself, and it's exciting to see my kids now as they're in class and they learn those things. And then also there's definitely been a few preachers that have been here that we've got to hear, and all of that has been a blessing. Brother Mickey asked me this morning if I was going to do the lesson this morning, and I kind of had that deer in the headlights look. And it was kind of funny. In my job, I constantly have to be ready at a moment's notice to put presentations together for people and to go and present those things. And usually the thing is that if you can't make a 45-minute presentation in 15 minutes, well, then you probably don't know what you're doing and you shouldn't be sitting there. But I can tell you that with preaching, it's a whole lot different. There's a whole lot of work that goes into this. And anyways, I was very, very glad that Brian was the one that was on task this morning and went ahead and filled his duty there. So like I said, tonight we're going to talk about God's power. Most of these verses actually came from memory verses of my kids, and we used to, and we still do, whenever we make long trips, one of the things that we sometimes do to pass the time is that the kids go through and recite a lot of their memory verses. So as they do that, I sit there and I would listen to these memory verses and hear them over and over and over again, and got to thinking about the fact that they were seemingly random, but how interesting it was that you can take some seemingly random verses out of the Bible and you can tie them together and put a sermon together, and how much of God's Word works like that. And it's amazing that as you open God's Word at any time, you can open it up, read through something, and it should have application for you that day or that week if you sit there and you take a little bit of time and you think about it. So the main theme of this one comes from 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Another thing that I didn't think about too much was that I'm not exactly sure which version all the verses on here come from. But anyways, so I may end up reading a little bit different from what's on the screen just because I'm going to actually be using the Bible and I didn't have time to go back and match them all up. So when you think about that, we think about the fact that if God has truly given us this spirit of power and love, then what should that lead us to? And it should lead us to service. And the reason that it would lead us to service is because we'll see tonight that you recognize that God has power, He has love for us, and kind of like we touched on in the adult class this morning, once you recognize that love and that love becomes reciprocal, then you automatically want to serve the Lord, you want to do the things that He has asked us to do, and you do it with a spirit that doesn't question why. It doesn't question, well, I think that there's a better way to do it, but instead we can look at it, take it for what it is, and we can put it into service. So as we think about power, I want to think about that the power that we're talking about here is something that's greater than all power. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4, 19 through 20. Here we read, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." There at the end of verse 19, where it talks about, "I will know not the word of those who are puffed up," basically what the writer there is conveying is the idea that sometimes there's people among us that are just talkers. They just like to talk a good game, and they talk about the things they do, and they may have great stories about it, but when you actually put it into application and you look at those people, well, then you recognize that they really don't do that much. And so what he was saying here to these guys in Corinthians is that Paul was saying, hey, you've got to be careful. You've got to be watching out for these teachers. I'm going to be coming, and I'm going to show you who has the real power. And of course, we know that's God. Also, if you will, turn to 2 Chronicles 20 and 6. We can see here that God rules nations. And so power is something that it doesn't just come from yourself and you say, hey, I think I'm going to be a great, powerful person and go outside your house and tell everybody, hey, I've got lots of power and you need to listen to me. Because we can see here that power is actually something that comes from God. So 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. It said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." So here we see that God is always at work. He's at work in the nations that we live in. And it's pretty amazing that as you travel the world and you live in some of those other nations, how much you can see that at play. And you can see that even though you may be living in a place that you feel like is very godless and has nobody abiding by laws and people just doing whatever they want to do, it's kind of universal around the world that people recognize that there is some sort of authority in place and people will bow to that authority. Unfortunately, sometimes laws get passed that may not be in agreement with God's law, but ultimately God is always at work and always given that example of authority. And then in Romans 13:1, we can see how God rules us. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So once again, living in different places, we have to abide by their rules. So when I was working in Australia, for instance, there were people that were working there and they would get in a little bit of trouble with the law and they would want to tell the law there. They'd say, well, in the United States, this is how we do it. And this is how we would govern ourselves. And you got to recognize that that law has no meaning over there. They are their own autonomous government. And so when you're over there, you have to bow to that government, much like we have to bow to wherever we're living to here in the United States, as long as that rule is within God's framework. So something else I want you to think about is the fact that so many trust in the weak power of man. And we can see that in Exodus 14. I won't take the time to read all of Exodus 14. But what that is that's the story of Pharaoh's army going after the Israelites. And we all know what happened. Moses split the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army, following Pharaoh's orders, said, Pharaoh would know what he's doing. He's sending us in there after him. And then ultimately what happened? The sea came back and they were completely defeated. Genesis 6 tells us the story of Noah. And it's pretty amazing to think about the story of Noah, and I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Noah was a man living in the world. There were lots of people around him. However, there were only himself and his family. There were only 8 people that were saved from that flood. And There were lots of people that he was preaching to and teaching to all the time, and they had no desire to listen to him. So once again, there were scoffers all over in Noah's time that looked at the men living around them and they said, hey, these guys have to have a better way. I don't want to listen to God's way. And then finally, in 1 Kings 18, we read the story of Baal's prophets and Elijah. We know that those prophets came together, and Elijah was able to bring fire down and not only consume all of his altar and all the water, but everything around it. And so before that, Ahab and all those that were around there were convinced that, hey, these prophets that we have worshiping Baal and doing these things, they're the ones that know the right thing. They're the ones that are going to be the most powerful. But God once again showed his power through one man and showed how much power he really did have in comparison to those prophets. So sometimes people may ask, is God's power visible? And I would say yes. We just read Job chapter 26, verses 7 through 14, which is part of the time whenever Job was going through his trials, and by this time it's coming to the end, and he's sitting there and he's reflecting on that, and he's reflecting on how much God has created and how many things that are around him that he can look at and he can see God's power. In Psalms 147 and verses 4 and 5, we're reminded that God numbered the stars. We still have people today that try to number the stars, but they can't even decide if they've seen the edge of space or not. And then every time they go, well, maybe it's a little bit further out there. And maybe those things that we thought were stars aren't really stars. And maybe there's more stars. And the truth of it is no man knows, but God knows. And then in Genesis 1:27, that's when God is creating man and woman. And one thing that we can see there is that we can just look at ourselves and we can see how amazingly complex our bodies are and see that there has to have been a designer to it. It doesn't just happen. I don't know if he's ever done lessons here, but if you've ever had the opportunity to listen to tapes from a guy named Josh Gertler, he's a scientist with the USDA, but anyways, he knows a lot about current science and how you can look at it and dispute evolution and things like that. It's a really worthwhile study. If you haven't ever heard him, I think there's a couple of workbooks. But he goes through some of the things and starts talking about just in our eye, how complex our eye is and all the different chemicals that are required to make us be able to see and the fact that that can't happen by accident. And there has to have been some great person that knew lots more than any man on earth could possibly know to be able to figure all that out. Because when it all comes together, your eye is a combination of not only physical things and mechanical things, but there's also lots of chemical things that are constantly at work in our eye. So you'll find experts in maybe one of those fields or two of those fields, but to find an expert that can put it all together, few and far between. So we can see that God is truly powerful. So what is all this power supposed to do? Well, hopefully this power would lead us to guidance. If you think about the fact that people today, whenever we see a powerful person or we see a powerful nation, then hopefully or that power usually makes people want to follow them. So whether it be a politician that seems to have great power because he's been elected to a position and he's been put into position, and so therefore he has power that's been given to him, there's people that will listen to him. Whether it be a nation that is a great power, there's going to be countries that listen to him. And once again, if you've ever had the opportunity to be outside of the United States, of course there's some countries that really don't like the United States, but there's a lot of countries that recognize the fact that we have a lot of power in the United States. One time when that was quite visible was in Australia, We had some of the Navy come through, and they were doing some trials and things like that with the Australian Navy. And as we came out of the harbor, the guy was telling us that, well, there's two of our Navy ships. They can actually fit in the harbor. And when you pull out, you'll see one of the American ships. And it was one of our smaller refueling ships, but it was bigger than anything around it. And so all the people that were on there that were Australian were talking about the fact of how much power and might the United States has in comparison to their country. So some of the places that we see that, for instance, Daniel 3:17, where it says, "We might be thrown into the blazing furnace, but the God we serve is able to bring us out alive." This is from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And something I want you to think about here is the fact that when you read this, they didn't say, well, we're going to go in there and we'll see what happens and I hope God takes care of us. But instead, they told the mighty king of the time, they said, you do whatever you want to us. We know that God's going to take care of us and we know that He's got more power than you could ever have. And they didn't have to see that power in force. They knew that it was going to happen. And of course, we know that ultimately they went into the furnace and then they came out unharmed. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. We read that he said to them, "But do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This verse is one that really hits home as I think about the fact that maybe I didn't read all the verses. Sorry about that. 16, 15 through 18. Sorry, I stopped at 16 and 17 continuing. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter always seems to have this attitude that he's ready to get in there and he's ready to get into the fight. And you think about it and you see all the things that he was with Jesus and that he saw Jesus do over time. He saw Jesus do miracles. He was able to eventually do miracles himself. He saw Jesus walking on the water. Jesus called him out and he was walking on the water and then he started to get a little bit scared. But I think that Peter has an attitude that probably a lot of people do, and that is that sometimes it's really easy to think, okay, I see that power and I trust in it and I'm going to do it and I'm ready to go after it. And then when you start getting a little bit out of your comfort zone, you realize that, man, I'm kind of out here in no man's land and it really is scary. But we should always look back to God's power and recognize that we have His power there behind us, then nothing can stop us. Romans 14:11. "Every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." To me, there's no verse in the Bible that really speaks to the power of God more than this verse does. When you think about the fact that throughout all the ages of time, all the people that think at one point or another that they were great, powerful men are going to have to bow and recognize God's power. To me, that is just an awe-inspiring thought. You think about the great leaders of the world. You think about military masterminds that were able to conquer great parts of the world. Genghis Khan, Napoleon the Great. All of those, and you sit there and you think back on those people and you look at them and to think about the fact that one day they're going to have to look at God and they're going to recognize that He really is the ultimate power and they're going to have to give an answer for how they've lived their life. And the fact that we too will be in that same situation, that we will have to answer for our life and what we've done. So hopefully, as we think about that power, then it will lead us to guidance. And that guidance should lead us to recognizing that we want to follow Jesus and we want to follow God's commands and that we want to do the things that He has asked us. If you will, turn to Matthew 5 and verse 14. Here we read, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." That probably loses a little bit of meaning for us these days, because you step out of this building tonight and there's going to be street lights. There's going to be lights everywhere. And there's just constantly lights on all over the place. But if you've ever been in a place where it truly is out and away from everything, and it's amazing how far you can see, and you can see a light that is very, very far away and very faint, but you can recognize that there's something out there. And we should think about that as we think about our walk with God, and we should see that God is that light to us. He's the one that can guide us to where we need to be. Psalm 119 and 105 is much the same. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Once again, I mean, today you can't step out of your bedroom probably late at night if you hear a bump in the night without grabbing your cell phone, turning on the little light, and sitting there going, "Okay, I'm going to go and see what it is." That light should be God in our normal, in our everyday life. We should constantly, as we come to things and we come to problems and we're trying to figure out what should we do, we should open up the Bible and we should read God's Word and see what He would have us to do. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways remember Him, and He will make your paths smooth and straight." Brian gave us a great lesson this morning about the spiritual man, the carnal man, and the physical man. And I think that this verse sums up the fact that we have to recognize that for our spiritual man, that we have to bow to God, and that we have to look to God for guidance, and we have to do what He wants us to do. Because like we learned this morning, yes, we do have an innate attitude towards wanting to find something to serve, but if we're not careful and we look to ourselves, we might can convince ourselves to start following the wrong things. So we need to always recognize that God is at work in our lives, and that we need to follow His power and let it guide us so that our paths can be smooth and straight. So the next thing I want you to think about is that we talked about power, but then also God's love. It's a love that goes beyond comprehension. First off, God loved us first. If you will, turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read a few verses here. 1 John 4, and first we're going to take a look at verse 19. And it tells us quite simply, we love because He first loved us. So we need to have that love, because God didn't wait to see, "Well, I wonder how this guy or this girl is going to turn out, and then I'll try to make a decision and decide if I want to love them or not." Instead, God, all the time, from day one, has loved every single one of us. And then in 1 John 4, going back up to verses 7 through 10, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that He might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So God sent His Son so that we would have a way to get to spend eternity with God. He recognized that without that, we would have no hope of that salvation. And so through His love of that, He said, "Well, I'm going to send my Son and die for your sins." We also see that in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But then also I want you to think about that love brings us Christian qualities. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, we see that it gives us patience, it gives us kindness, it gives us protection, just to name a few. There's a few more in that verses that love gives to us if we truly have that true love and we truly base that love based on love that God has given to us. In Ephesians 4:2, it also says that that love gives us humbleness and gentleness. And then finally in 1 John 4:18 through 19, it talks about that it removes anxiety, or I believe as it says there, it says there's no fear in love. So if we have that love and we truly put our love and our trust in the power of God, then we should fear nothing. There shouldn't be anything that makes us worried. Much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if we are subject to authorities that maybe change and put us in a different situation than we're in right now, we should always trust in God and let that guide us and recognize that that love should remove anxiety. And then in Ephesians 5, 22 through 32, it talks about Christ's love for the church. It likens it much to a marriage relationship. And if we truly follow God's example of marriage, then we would see that we should have no feeling stronger for any person in the world, in this physical world, other than our spouse. We should always be trying to serve them, and we should be trying to make things available for them, and we should be showing them the kind of love that we read about over and over again in the Bible. And that's the same way that Christ treats us. And that's the same way that Christ shows His love for the church. So, what does this love do for us? Hopefully this love provides joy. Shouldn't be a relationship that we're in because we have to be there, because we don't really like it, but somebody told us to do it. But instead, it should be a love that starts to bring us joy. And as we go through life, we should start to feel that, you know, the trust and love that we have for God truly does bring us joy. 1 John 4:7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And then Luke 10:27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we see here that we should love God with all of our all. So that means that everything that we put into it, everything that we can put into it, we should be putting into our love for God. That means that how do you show love for God? Well, one way is that just like you show love for your family, you talk to them. So today we have the ability to pray to God. We can talk to Him that way. But then God also talks to us through His Word. And if it was really somebody that we wanted to spend time with, then we shouldn't feel like opening up our Bible and reading a few verses and letting God talk to us is a burden. Because hopefully in your marriage, you enjoy talking to your spouse. And if not, then hopefully you find ways to work and to try and find that enjoyment that you maybe once had. But the idea is that we have to show God our love by opening up His Word. Whenever I got thrown into preaching when I moved into Australia and I found out that where I was going to be going, that at the time there was only women there, which was a very last-minute surprise to me. I was going to church in St. Louis at the time, and I talked to the preacher there. And at that time, I'll try to make him sound like a young guy, because I'm pretty sure at that time he was at least 80 years old. But I think he's probably actually older than that. And so as I told him, I said, hey, I'm about to have to go over there and I'm going to have to start preaching. And I said, so do you got any words of advice? So he did. He sat down with me and he gave me a few things and he kind of said, here's how you outline your sermons and here's some things that you can do. Here's some books. And he said, when I started preaching at the age of, I think it was 16 or maybe 17, he said, so I was still going to school. And then whenever I was in college and I was preaching, he said, I really didn't have enough time to devote like I should. And so you can use some of these books and you can get some outlines and you can do it a little bit faster that way. And I kind of laughed and I said, well, I imagine that preaching's really easy for you now then. I mean, if you've got 60 years of experience doing it. And I said, so how long do you spend studying now? And he said, and it was verified by his wife, that he still spends a solid 8 hours a day going into his office and studying God's Word. And when you think about that, and you think about, does he really need to do that? I mean, he still does it. But this guy can nearly recite any verse in the Bible. And if not, he can sit there and tell you at least what's going on in that part of the Bible. But as you get to thinking about it, and I started to realize that the reason he does it is because that's what he enjoys doing. He loves to go and learn more about what is God telling us. And even with 60 years of preaching, he's still able to find new things that God's telling him. So I think that for all of us, because I look out around the audience, I don't see any 60-year-plus preachers in the audience. So I think that we're probably a little bit behind that curve. And we probably could spend a little bit more time studying our Bibles and looking to God and trying to find God and what He has to say to us. Luke 6:31 says, to do unto others as you would have them do to you. If you have kids, I'm sure that you always hear, well, he did it first. She did it first. He was looking at me. I just did it because he did it. Well, that's not the commandment that we have, is it? The commandment that we have is that we should be thinking about the other person and say, what do I think the person would really want? And if we really do have that attitude, then we can start to find enjoyment in life and we can find out that everything is a whole lot easier. Instead of getting all worked up and stressed out about things, if we just try to take a look at things and go, I'm going to try to come from that other person's point of view, it's amazing how different the conversation goes. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, be kind to one another and build each other up. I would ask, when's the last time you encouraged somebody here at church? When's the last time you went up to somebody and said, hey, I'd like to get to know you, or hey, maybe we go do something. Hey, what'd you think about that lesson this morning? You know, hey, that's a little bit hard for me to swallow. Preacher kind of felt like he was talking to me. What about you? And especially, how many times have you done that to people that are outside your circle, so to say? A lot of times at church, we all end up getting into our little groups. We kind of go and we find the one person that we like and we go and talk to that person. And if they're busy, then we go find that person that we almost kind of like, and we go talk to them for a little while, and then we hope that we can hurry up and get out the door. That's not how we should be looking at our church relationship. That's not how Christ described it. He described it as a marriage, right? We should be looking forward to spending time with the people that we're currently in the room with right now. And even if that's hard to do, sometimes the first thing that you got to do is just go make an attempt at it. A lot of times it turns into something that's really easy. So that love starts to provide joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. I worked with a guy in Australia that was from the Philippines, and he was a Christian, but basically he's been working all over the world, and so he never really did have a church that he could go to until he came to Australia, and then he came to church with us. And his attitude is just absolutely amazing when you sit there and you listen to this guy. Because we think we have problems in this country, and we think that we have problems with things going on, with finances or with family or things like that. I can guarantee you that there's a lot of countries in the world that have it 10 times harder than we do. And the Philippines is one of those countries that seems to be that way. They've got a very corrupt government. They've got basically no jobs. It's very hard to find a well-paying job over there. Their families are oftentimes broken and split up because people are having to go and provide for their families in different countries and such. This guy told me, said that anytime he felt like he was down, he just started singing. And he said that the people he worked with would look at him like he's crazy. But he said, there's nothing else that I can find happiness in, that I can find joy in, except for thinking about God. I'd ask, do we have that same kind of attitude? Psalms 101 through 2, shout to the Lord with joy, everyone on earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come to Him with songs of joy. That first part of that verse, shout, it's not something that's just go whisper, but instead it should be something that we do with excitement and that we do with fervor, and that we mean when we're doing it. So what does all this power and love lead to? Well, it should lead us to service. So we're going to take a quick look at some verses that have to do with serving the Lord. And hopefully we can see here that because of this power and love, we should start to practice self-discipline. And we should say, hey, I'm going to be disciplined about the things I need to do, and I'm going to be obedient to God's service. Luke 19:5 is one of the verses about Zacchaeus, and says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, because I'm going to your house today. Kind of like I relayed at the first of the sermon when I was talking about Mickey coming up and saying something to me about, do you got the lesson this morning? And I was sitting there thinking about, oh my goodness, no I don't. And one of the first verses that popped in my head was this verse, and thinking about Zacchaeus, thinking about the fact that here he was, he's up in this tree trying to get to see Christ, and then Christ calls him out of all people in the crowd and says, hey, I'm going to your house today. We need to be ready if Christ calls us out. And if Christ gives us an opportunity to go talk to people, we need to seize that opportunity. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. There's lots of things that we do in life. Some of you may have an exercise program. I used to. But one thing that we all do is that I can almost guarantee 100% that everybody in this room at some point today has taken a drink of water. And that's something we do every single day. And we do it multiple times a day. And if you're like some people, you drink, I don't know, I think it's 10 gallons a day or whatever it is, some number that you have to drink, and you see people walking around, these water bottles just keep getting bigger and bigger. But when you really think about that, that's our attitude. That's how our attitude should be to God's Word. We should be carrying around a big water bottle and taking a sip of God's Word whenever we have the chance. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is a great verse because it reminds us that the Lord is one. He's the same today as He was yesterday and as He will be tomorrow. We don't have somebody that's flip-flopping like our boss may do. Or I was talking to one of the visitors this morning, and he was talking about how his company's gone through changes. And because of those changes, they're starting to come up with different ideas that just make no sense. They're driving the company in the ground. How great is it that we serve a God that He's always the same? Psalm 51:10, Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If you're having any trouble with the things that we're talking about tonight, have you prayed about it? Have you asked God to give you that Spirit? Because we know that God will listen to the prayers of a faithful servant. And if you find that you're struggling on those things, then why don't you take the time and pray about it and see if God will help you? And then start looking for opportunities where God is helping you in that. Because I guarantee you, He will be. Joshua 24:15, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I've never seen the movie, but I've seen the clips. And I think that, I can't even think of the guy's name, Mel Gibson or whatever his name is. The movie Braveheart, basically he said that he pulled on this verse whenever he had that part. And he's basically in front of all these men and they're looking at absolute defeat. And he's saying, "I can't tell you what to do, but I'm going to go and charge into this." And I think it's much like American history. Custer did the same thing, supposedly drew a line on the sand and said, "Who's with me?" The question is would we be with God if we were given that opportunity? Would we be with Joshua? Would we say, "Hey, I'm going to go serve the Lord with you"? And then last, Daniel 6:10, "Daniel went home to his upstairs room, his windows opened toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees and he gave thanks to God." He knew that there was a law saying that he couldn't do what he was about to go do. But he didn't let that stop him. He didn't sit there and say, "I'm not going to pray to God anymore because I better do what the king told me." He said, "No, instead I'm going to go do it. And I'm going to do it like I've always done it. I'm not going to keep the windows shut. I'm not going to hide about it. I'm just going to go do it." The other thing that I find interesting about that is that he also didn't go and beat on his chest and go right in front of the king and say, "Hey, here it is." But instead, he just kept doing what he was doing. So we can take that example and see that in adversity, we just need to keep doing what we're doing. 1 Chronicles 22:7, David said, "It was in my mind to build a temple to the name of the Lord, but God told him he was not to do it, but his son would." Think about all the great things David did. We see that David is in he's in the line of faith there in Hebrews, and that he did lots of great things. He did some not so great things too, but you can imagine that it seems like David's personality, he would have been the one that, "I want to build a temple for the Lord," and how hard it must have been for him to hear that, "Nah, it's not going to be you, it's going to be somebody else." But did David let that stop him? I don't think he did. Nehemiah 8:6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." I can't remember exactly how long Ezra had been reading at this point, but do we get excited when people are reading God's Word? Or do we start watching the clock going, "Man, I sure do hope that preacher recognizes that it's almost 7:30 and I hope he's almost done because I got things to do"? Or do we think about these people in Nehemiah's time and they had sat there rebuilding Jerusalem and then they had the word read unto them that they had kind of lost touch with? And they recognized how great it was and that they had purpose in their life. We too can find that purpose in our life. And then finally, Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Everything now has been heard, and here's the final thing I want to say. Have respect for God and obey His commandments. That's what everyone should do." Solomon had great riches beyond everybody. I can't remember. But one time I did the calculation, supposing on inflation and all kinds of things, and looked at how much money Solomon would have had today, and it was way, way on up there. But at the time, He definitely had more than any person could possibly have. And he looked back on all that and he said, you know, what was it worth? What did I get out of it? Well, he didn't see that all of his money was important. He didn't see that all of his physical possessions were important. He didn't see that any of his relationships were important other than his relationship with God. And we need to take heart to that. And as we chase things, as we chase relationships in life, as we chase financial freedom or whatever it is they call it today, whatever it is that we're chasing for trying to get, you know, hey, give me that raise, boss. We have to ask ourselves, are we doing those things at the expense of God and at the expense of being able to do His Word? Because we need to take heart to what Solomon said, and he said, it's not worth it. None of it's worth it except for serving God. So I haven't talked about tonight what you have to do to be a servant of God, but definitely if there's those in the audience that recognize that they have shortcomings in their lives, and maybe you've been baptized before and you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we stand here ready to help you. And definitely if there's those that maybe aren't Christians as of yet and don't know the plan of salvation, well, first you gotta hear the Word of God. As we see in Romans 10 and 17, faith comes from hearing. You've heard a piece of God's Word today and would say that if you haven't been baptized, but you're having thoughts about it, well, the way you can hear more of God's Word is to go home and read it. But also there's those here that would be more than happy to set up a study with you and to help you on those things. And then once you hear it, you've got to believe it. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not sight. Nobody's going to come to you in your room in the middle of the night and say, hey, come on, it's time to go. We're going to go do this thing. But instead, we have to read the Bible and we have to find it for ourselves. Acts 2:38, we read about all the Christians that repented that day and were baptized. And we know that we have to confess the name of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, it tells us that we have to acknowledge Him before men and He'll acknowledge us before His Father. And then ultimately we have to be baptized to find that forgiveness of our sins and to be able to lead a life of service to Him. So hopefully we can think about the power and love that God has in relation to us, and we can let that lead us to that service. And definitely if there is anybody here tonight that feels that they need to be baptized, then there's a baptistry behind me. There's people here ready to help out in that endeavor. If you can make that known as we stand and sing our invitation song.